Greetings in the name of Jesus. I want to welcome each one to the service this morning. I'm very thankful for what was shared in the opening already. As I was preparing for this message, there is so much good news in the Word of God. I feel very unworthy to speak about a subject or at a baptism like this. It is of very great importance, I believe. The subject is not one that we need. The subject is one that we need to have a proper view of. The salvation of man, and we will go through that a little bit this morning. It is very important that we have the right view about it. Not that I think I have it all figured out, but I'm so glad for the Word of God that gives us the direction that we need in that. And like so many other things that God has given us very clear instructions on, the enemy is trying to do his utmost to destroy that and to muddy the water as much as he can, try to dim our vision, try to confuse us, and try to twist proper right scriptures, try to twist clear scriptures in the hearts and minds of people so that we will have just enough truth to satisfy our minds, but enough false to send us to destruction. The Bible is full of warnings of false doctrine. And I stand here before you in the fear of God. I pray that God will give me clear words for you. I want to paint you a picture or draw you a picture that I believe is one of the most horrible pictures that could be drawn. This is Isaiah 59, verse 2 says, "But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you." There would be many more verses that we could put down there. To top this off, judgment. Revelations 21, verse 8. Says, "But the fearful, unbelieving, the abominable, the murderers, the warmongers, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." I'll just put that down here. Which is the second death. Maybe there's someone that can thinks we should add something to that. Just feel free to speak up. We want to paint a picture a horrible picture. Anything that we should add to that right now? Well, we can leave it for now. Let's just pause for prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to you with humbled hearts. We just ask that you would guide and direct in this service. May your Holy Spirit be here and give words that we are in need of, Lord. I just commit this time to you. I confess my weakness. I pray that you will help me to speak what is truth. And Lord, if I don't, I pray that you will, by your Holy Spirit, speak that to the audience. May your name be lifted up and glorified. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay. Maybe you need some time to ponder that, but as I was preparing, I can identify with the feeling that I think we should have. In the middle there, in the bottom, we could put hell down there. We could draw flames down there, I guess, because that is judgment. And like someone already shared, Ron shared, that men have tried to lay boards on this side here and put works of righteousness on here. And you know what happens when your weight gets over too far. I have quite a few verses that I want to read this morning. And so we're not going to leave with this picture. I think once we're done, I want to have that as the best picture. I hope we can bring that point across. That is what I would like to share with you this morning. I would like you to see the greatness and the holiness of God and the righteousness of God. And I would like you to see the sinfulness of man and the sinfulness of sin and how very serious a matter this is. If God had to go through all that to try to bring man to him, I feel that we as God's people should take it very seriously. We heard a little bit about the cross and Jesus coming down. If God had to go through all that to send his son down to make a way for us to be redeemed from sin, I think God's people should take it very seriously. And I think they do. So, I don't have a lot of verses on the holiness of God, but I believe that we are a people that know the Bible. Psalms 89, verse 14. Psalms 89, verse 14 says, "Justice and judgment are the habitation of thy throne. Mercy and truth shall go before thy face." God is a God of truth. He is truth. And so many times we want to know more of what is truth. I think we'll go on to Matthew 16 now, And like I say, we'll just kind of go through these verses. I will read them, making some comments. I pray that God will show you the picture that he wants you to see. Matthew 16. Maybe I should say this first. If we start from Genesis, we have God as the creator, being from everlasting to everlasting, which is way beyond my mind. But that's what the Bible tells us. God is the creator, and he created man, created the world, the universe. And then there was man that he created, and he gave him a choice, free will. He did not make them serve him, but he gave them a choice that they could serve him. He gave them exact instructions in the garden. And we know that those first two people failed. They sinned. And ever since that time, our iniquities have been separating us from God. And there is within us, I think within every person, it doesn't matter if you live in America or if you live in the jungle of on the other side of the world, if you hear stories and listen to stories of missionaries, how that people that have never held the Bible in their hand know that there is a need to become right with someone greater than themselves. So God has put that in us. That's why we put those boards on there, or those try to do those little things that are going to fall over. Because within us is something that wants us to try to become right with that greater power. And the other thing is, the enemy has tried to cut this off. He's trying to persuade himself that there is no such thing as God. And people die in that state and go to eternity. It didn't matter what they believed. The truth is the truth. That this has separated them from God. Matthew 16:24 says, I don't know if I have all these things in the right order. I apologize for that. But I have found some scriptures that I feel go with this theme and are important to our faith. So I will share them, and if they are not in the right order, then forgive me for that. Matthew 16:24 says, Then said Jesus unto his disciples, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever shall lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his works. He will judge every man according to his works. Let's turn to Romans 6. As we go through these verses, I believe the picture will start changing, and we're going to add a few things to that in order to try to make it more complete. I want to read the whole chapter here. Romans 6, what shall we then say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we had been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, talking to humankind, likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. I think we should just add a bit to this now. I don't know if I have this all in the right order, but anyway. Let's continue on in verse 12. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For God shall not have dominion over you. For sin shall not have dominion over you. For ye are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? What do you think? What do you think of people that have professed that they believe in Jesus Christ, and they are down in here being careless and partaking again of that? Openly and freely partaking of that and being involved in those things. God forbid. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death, or of obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin. Ye were the servants of sin. But ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. And that verse really stood out to me. The young people that want to be baptized, Delia and Erica, Brock and Todd, ye became servants of righteousness. That's good. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh, for as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, Even so now, yield your members, servants, to righteousness, unto holiness. That's a high calling. Verse 20, for when ye were the servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness. What a terrible place to be. If that cross is not up there, that we have not put our faith in that, in Jesus Christ, that is a very terrible place to be. If you do not believe that that is a terrible picture without the cross and without Jesus there, I do pray that God would have mercy on you, that he would show that to you. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, I plan to read from verse 1 to through verse 13. The picture, again, here's some verses here that paint a more beautiful picture as we go. The picture is supposed to be changing. Verse 1 of Ephesians chapter 2, and you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, where in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. That's where I was. Among whom also, we all had our conversation in times past in the lusts of their flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. It is a real blessing when your children find out that they have this problem and you can lead them to Jesus Christ. That is one of the biggest joys that a parent could have. Because they also were were by nature the children of wrath. I thought of putting verse 4 up on top there, over the top, kind of. But I'm going to run out of room, but anyway. It says, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us. Isn't that amazing? Even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That in the ages to come he might show the excellent, exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Jesus Christ. I mean, we see so little now. I mean, I do. I'll admit that. I see so little of the grace of God. But I think the longer I go through these things and spend time in the Word, you see more and more grace. How great that is. Verse 8, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Yes, we have all tried that bridge thing a different way than the cross, but it was very useless and didn't bring us any satisfaction. Maybe calmed our conscience for a very short time, if that. "Not of works, lest any man should boast, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." That's amazing. God has ordained that we would walk in these good works. "Wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who were called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world." We could have put that verse down there too, in the middle. No hope and without God in the world. But the next verse is a very good verse, a very great verse. "But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off, and to them that were nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit." That to me is very amazing words, comforting words. I want to just add one more thing here. I kind of forgot or didn't know when to do that. There is one God. One mediator between God and men, plural, it says in my Bible. The man, Christ Jesus. It tells us in another verse that There is one name given by whereby men can be saved. There is one name. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, again, I want to read these verses. They're maybe don't all apply to this, but for the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never, with those sacrifices which they offered year by year, continually make the comers thereunto perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered, because that the worshippers once purged should have had no more conscience of sins. But in those sacrifices there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. Aren't you thankful that we can have a better way than that? We don't have to go back to our sins every year and make those sacrifices. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hadst no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. Above, when he said, sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings, an offering for sin thou wouldest not, neither hadst pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And Jesus Christ, our high priest, amazing. Verse 11, and every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oft times the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. Hallelujah. From henceforth, expecting till his enemies be made his footstool, for by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified, whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us. For after that he had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. Important verse here. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them. Yes, verse 17. This is good news. This is a good picture, isn't it? Their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. That's where we want to go, right? That's where we want to be. I grew up in a Christian home, but I was hellbound. I mean, my parents taught me countless things that I treasure today. But that would not save me. It was very good for me. I really appreciate that. I respect them very highly. But my sins separated me from Jesus Christ, from God, and it would bring me to everlasting judgment. Praise the Lord. Their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Now, where remission of sin is, forgiveness of sin, where remission of sin is, there is no more offering for sin. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. And having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with the true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching, which we do. That day is coming very near. For if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for the judgment and fiery indignation which shall devour the adversaries. Is there room for carelessness under the cross? He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much sore punishment, suppose ye, should he be thought worthy, who hath trodden under foot the Son of God and hath counted the blood of the covenant? Wherewith the covenant, wherewith he has sanctified an unholy thing, should we count the blood of Jesus Christ an unholy thing? For we know him that hath said, vengeance belongeth unto me, I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God, but call to remembrance the former days, in which after you were illuminated, ye endured a great fight of afflictions, partly whilst you were made a gazing stock both to reproaches and afflictions, and partly whilst ye became companions of them that were so used. We're not promised that the Christian life is going to be easy, are we? For ye had compassion of me in my bonds, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that ye have in heaven a better and an enduring substance. Cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. For ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he that shall come will come, and he will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. Amen. A few more verses yet. First Peter 3, verse 18. First Peter 3, verse 18. We're still painting that picture, trying to change the way it looked before. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. You see the connection there? That Jesus Christ could bring man, or men, plural, to God, but each one of us stands on this side, as it were, by ourselves, right? Each one of us stands on this side, as it were, by ourselves. All of us were sinners. The just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. Next, I want to turn to Hebrews 12, a few verses there. Hebrews 12, verse 1, 2, and 3. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. If you are here and you are saved by Jesus Christ, I think that we should, and I should, look at my life and see if there is any weights that are hanging on me that should not be there. This is a very, very important subject. We don't want any weights hanging on us that will hold us down or hold us back, right? It's not worth it. It doesn't matter what it is. Get rid of that weight. Might be a good thing. Might be a good thing in itself. Might be, I mean, nobody would say that this or that is sin. But search your heart, and I want to search my heart. If there is a weight that is holding you and from keeping you from running this race in the way that you should, just get rid of it, right? Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him, that's what we want to do. We want to consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against him, lest ye be weary and faint in your minds. Hebrews 8. Verse 12, I believe, is very much that's very much like the other verse that we had read, and I was going to put that up there as well, but Hebrews 8 verse 12 could be up there. It says, "For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more." We could put that also in there. It would help to make that picture more beautiful. I just wanted to touch a little bit. This is a baptism service this morning that we want to have, and I trust that we have been inspired by some of the verses that we did read. I shared a little bit the other day on Wednesday night about one of the teachings that I believe is very important in the gospel, and I won't share all of that, but all of what I shared the other day. There was a man that was prophesied about that would come before Jesus Christ, which was John the Baptist. We don't build our faith on that man, but we build it on Jesus Christ. But here was a man that was sent from God, whose name was John, and he had a very important message to bring. These people that had been waiting for a Messiah for many years, they had been offering for sins year after year, and there was a change coming. And John the Baptist was one of them that had this huge message, a very, very important message to bring to the world. And that being that it was pointing to Jesus Christ, that was walking, I don't know, I think he was, just from my little figuring, I think maybe he was like 5 or so months younger than Jesus. Or sorry, John was 5 months older than Jesus, I think. Is that roughly right? I'm just guessing, so whatever that is, it doesn't matter. But I believe they were both in the womb at the same time, so whatever. That's maybe not important, but he was a man that came to tell the world of Jesus. And there was this man, Christ Jesus, that had been walking on the earth for whatever years he was there. And I don't know what people thought of him when he, like, in his teenage years, in his 20s. I don't know. The Bible doesn't really tell us much about him, right? But then there was a man called to come and point out, this is Jesus Christ, this is the Lamb. He said, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. That was an important message, but the other thing that he preached was repentance. And I won't go through a lot of scriptures on that, but Matthew 3 talks about repentance. Repentance, basically, I believe, is turning away from ourselves and turning to God. And that is not just a lighthearted thing. That is a very important thing that must take place if you want to be brought to God. If you want to take care of that sin thing, you have to have repentance in your life. From the scriptures, I believe that is truth. Verse 8 of chapter 3 in Matthew says, bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance. Bring forth fruits that look like if you have turned to God. You have turned away from self, you have turned to God. Bring fruit like that in your life. A little phrase I read the other day as well, it says like this. Repentance in its biblical sense refers to a deeply seated and thorough turning from self to God. It occurs when a radical turning to God takes place, an experience in which God is recognized as the most important fact of one's existence. Is that how you look at God today? Is that how I look at God? Jesus came preaching repentance. I'll just read a verse here in Mark chapter 1, verse 15. Mark chapter 1, verse 15 says, this is the first words that Mark records of Jesus. It says, and saying, the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand, repent ye and believe the gospel. Turn to God and believe the gospel. Another verse, Romans chapter 2, verse 4, is a very good chapter to read. I'll just read one verse here. Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? Praise the Lord for that goodness. Praise the Lord for that mercy. Without that, we would be completely lost. We would be, like was shared, we would be of all men most miserable. We would still have no hope. The goodness of God leads us to repentance. That is all I had to share. David, could you put that song up? Maybe we can... I hope you all know this song. It's called Had It Not Been for the Old Rugged Cross. You know that song? Okay, good. Good. If we could just stand and sing this song together. Just imagine what that would be like. And we'll sing, just suppose God searched through heaven and couldn't find one willing to be the supreme sacrifice that was needed that would buy eternal life for you and me. And then had it not been for a place called Mount Calvary, that's the chorus, so we'll sing two verses. Just suppose God searched through heaven and couldn't find one willing to be the supreme sacrifice that was needed, that would buy eternal life for you and me. Oh, had it not been for a place called Mount Calvary, had it not been for the old rugged cross, had it not been for a man called Jesus, then thank you, God. Thank you, God, that we do not have to leave that picture a horrible one. But that you bridged that gap between God and man through the man Christ Jesus. Thank you. And Father, help us to find our place under that cross, not in carelessness or anything like that, but that we would ever see our weakness and your greatness. Lord, I pray if there is anyone here that has not put his faith in Jesus Christ, that he would do that today. Lord, that you could paint that picture more beautiful for him, for her, that he would see that that is the only way. God, I pray for the young people that are waiting to be baptized. Lord, I pray that you would be near to them. Lord, would you fill them? Would you give them joy? Would you give them peace as they go through this? Father, I thank you that we can observe baptism this morning. We just commit this day to you in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you. Do you get the picture? I really hope you get the picture.